Good morning. Man, it's a good morning. We say good morning all the time, but this is a really good morning. As a church, we've been studying through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We started that back in January, and we, a couple weeks ago, finished chapter 3. Next week, we'll be in chapter 4. But today, what I want us to do is to kind of go back and catch a review, a little bit of a summary, primarily from chapter 2. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus' followers are called according to his purpose. That Christians are set apart in Christ Jesus according to his purpose. That we are called from death to life by grace through faith for his glory. And if this is your first time worshiping with us, or you're just a little behind, maybe you've come in the last few weeks, this is a great week for you to just catch up. So there's more resources available for you online, tcbchurch.org, and through our app, TCB Church. You can find it, you know, through the website and all those kinds of things, all right? So again, we're in Ephesians, and we're going to jump in just a minute, but you got to kind of give me a little bit of a moment for a little lighthearted introduction and to kind of set our minds here a little, all right? I've been thinking a lot about why it is, over the last few months, that I am so easily distracted. Like, and I am. I mean, some of you are like nodding because you know me well. You're like, oh, yeah, that's you. Well, you know, you guys are kind of there with me, right? We are very easily distracted. And just think about it for a minute. Why is that? And you might think, well, we're distracted because the subject of our focus really isn't that important to us. If it was, we wouldn't get distracted. And sometimes that's true. I mean, certainly. But oftentimes, as I've thought more about it, it's just because my focusing skills are just that bad. It doesn't sometimes matter if it's important to me. I just lose focus. Are any of you like that? You just lose, some of you are pointing at somebody. You don't point, you know. But do you just get distracted? I do all the time. And it's one of those things that's like, I don't want to, but I do. And it just happens. Let me try to give you, just a light example. Amy and I are pretty chill parents. Like, I admit it. We are certainly not a helicopter parent. If we had a helicopter, we would not hover. We would escape. We would be like grandparents. Here is our child. Beach trip, here we come. That would be the use of a helicopter for us. That's kind of in the way we think about it. Don't judge if you're on the other side. That's just kind of where we're at. But the truth is, our daughter, we love our daughter deeply. She is incredibly important to us. As far as earthly things, if you will, go, she is at the top of the list. She's really important. But let me tell you something that Amy and I did. We were married for 10 years before we had Lena. She's our only daughter, our only child. And we were married 10 years. We dated for like 4 years before that. So that's 14 years of us. We have Lena. And Lena's in the baby stage. I don't remember how old she is, but months. And I am kind of the thought that the baby stage, don't throw anything at me, okay, is kind of the easiest stage. If you're in that stage right now, like if it was hard for you, I'm sorry. For us, it was easy. And I always felt like the babies kind of came with their own form of, like, packaging. You know, you just carry them around, you snap them in the stroller, you snap them in the car, you set them in the little thing in the corner, and they're just there. It was pretty easy. You kind of, you know, every now and then you have to put stuff in and clean them. You know, kind of like furniture. You just move them around. Don't tell Amy. But it's pretty easy, and we decided we wanted to go out for lunch. We walked in, and the hostess says, "How many?" And in that moment, Amy and I both turned to each other with this look of complete fear and immediately left the restaurant to go back to the car to get our daughter in her packaging and decide to bring her in for lunch. Now, some of you, some of you believe that I could do that. But you're like, there is no way Amy did that. She did. We love our daughter. She's the most important thing to us. We just got distracted. It happens to us. You say, what does this have to do with this morning? Why are we talking about distractions and focus? Now listen, Easter is a resurrection story. Have you ever heard the expression, it is a matter of life and death? The importance. Listen, Easter is a death to life story. And if you're here, you likely acknowledge Jesus and the Easter story. You may even deem it important. My question is, does it have your attention? Does it purpose your thinking? Does it focus you? Listen, is it your life? Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1, and he said this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You have been called from death to resurrected life in Jesus. Set your mind, purpose your focus, and let us worship. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that in the power of your Spirit, you would set our minds on you this morning. That you would keep us from distraction. And that we would worship you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Our big truth this Easter, Jesus followers are raised from death to life. You just heard Paul write, we were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. To be in Christ is a resurrection story. It is a death to life story. Although we were dead, by God's grace, through faith, we are made alive, raised up with Jesus. And so what we're going to do this morning is just break down a few implications of this. We call them big ideas at Tri-Cities. So let's just jump right in. The first one, Jesus followers are called from death. Now, generally, we don't like to talk about death. We certainly don't like to really dwell on it, think on it very much. First, we're afraid of it. Death is undesirable. The psalmist in Psalm 55, verse 4 said, "My heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have fallen upon me." The terrors, he says. We're enslaved to death. Death is imminent. Hebrews 9 says, "It is appointed for man to die once." Our death is appointed. It is coming. We are enslaved to it. It is imminent. And not only that, but we're convicted by it. Death is an exposing end. He goes on and he says, after death comes the judgment. And so death is unsettling. There's no part of it that is something that we enjoy. And if we do think about it, we tend to just worry about it. And yet, regardless of all of our offenses and all of our anxieties, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does not minimize our standing apart from Jesus. And instead, he uses this term, this picture, this reality of death to weight our standing apart from Jesus. And he says, you were dead in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Verse 3, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, like all of us are. And then again in verse 5, when we were dead in our trespasses. Guys, this is not a good report. I mean, I have brought home some really bad grades in my day. I mean, I've had my fair share of D minuses. Listen, this is no D minus. This isn't bad with a little bit of good in there somewhere. This is complete failure. Incapable of redemption. Finished in failure. It's death. It says you were dead in your trespasses. Literally, that means you have crossed the line. You have crossed the line. He says you're dead in your sins. Again, it means you have missed the mark. You have failed. What's the point? Apart from Christ, we are failures. We fall short. There's nothing. There's no value, no worth. We are hopelessly incapable. Jesus said in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And there's a temptation in us, and it's in me, it's my pride, just like it is you, that we want to kind of dismiss and minimize and soften our standing apart from Jesus. And yet, focus, Paul writes, you were dead. Consider it this way. You've wronged someone. They sit across from you. They look up at you. And sternly, eye to eye, they say, you are dead to me. You don't receive that with indifference. It stings. Why? Because you realize they are trying to communicate that you have no value or presence in their life. You have no redeemable action remaining. You have no hope of reconciliation. There is no negotiation. You bring nothing. You offer nothing. Your presence in their life is over. And in this illustration, they don't have the authority to declare such a thing. But you and I, the creation, standing before the Creator, in our sin, in our trespass, in our treason, Paul says, you were dead. A hopeless failure. And therefore, in every aspect of our life, apart from Jesus, dead, a failure as a spouse, as a parent, as a friend, as a worshiper. And it wasn't something that was done to us. You're not a victim. We did it to ourselves. Look at verse 3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Sin is carried out from our own desires. James makes this really clear in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Listen, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. Let it all sink in for just a minute. I know it's uncomfortable. Let it sink in. Jesus did not redeem us from pretty good, from not that bad, from a D minus. Rather, we are redeemed from complete failure and the just wrath that accompanied our sinful treason against our Creator. And if you're like, man, that kind of offends me a little. I mean, this is Easter. I want to be encouraged. We're going to get there. Stay with me. And you're thinking, this kind of offends me just a little bit. I mean, I want you to think deeply on what's happening here. Any offense taken only has relevance if you're going to argue for your own self-worth apart from Jesus. That left to yourself, apart from Jesus, there's some measure of good. You argue in such a case for a measure of self-redemption. I'll do my part, Jesus does his part. And therefore, hold to yourself for some measure of your own hope. And yet Paul and the scriptures are clear, you are dead, incapable. But listen, if you are willing to accept the reality of your sinful state, there is good news. There is reason to rejoice. Hope. And it isn't in you. Let me say it to you this way. Perhaps you've thought, God would never save me. He would never love me. I am a complete failure. I know myself, and I am an evil, hopeless mess. There is nothing good in me. This Easter, stand in awe of the glorious grace of God. You are exactly the hopeless failure. God calls from death to life. It is you. This is why Jesus says, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, the poor, those who bring nothing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' followers are called from death. Second big idea, Jesus' followers are called to life. He goes on in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Church, focus. You were dead, a hopeless failure. Now, you are alive together with Jesus. And so what is it to be alive together with Jesus? And what I want you to focus on, we could unpack so much of that, but right here, just in this text, see the contrast. You were dead, Paul says, but God made us alive. This contrast helps us, just as darkness is the absence of light, death, our physical death, is the absence of life. In death, we're hopeless failures, enemies of God, subject to wrath, void of any measure of God's presence, his goodness, his sustaining work. And yet, watch, in life, we are the opposite, benefactors of God's sustaining presence. And so much more, life in Christ. With life in Christ, we are sustained in the full measure of God's presence and goodness in Jesus. This was Paul's point in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Notice the fullness of life in Jesus, the life he called us to. It is to be holy and blameless. We will stand before God in right standing before him. Our debt paid in Jesus, our life in him. He says we will be before him, with him. In other words, at peace with God in his presence. Adopted as sons, family, joint heirs with Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in him. You were dead. You had nothing. Church, now in Christ, you have everything. You have life. Consider, the depth of this contrast. Think about it. You have never, nor will you ever experience neutral ground. It is all or nothing, life or death. You were dead in your guilt, children of wrath, and now in Christ Jesus you are alive, joint heirs to every spiritual blessing, raised up and positioned with him in the heavenly places, beyond the limitations of this body or this world. As he is secure, your life in him is secure. It is a life eternal. Why? Because he is eternal, and his life is eternal. And so Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 36, whoever believes in the son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Death to life, enemy to family, wrath to heir. How does this work? How is this possible? Third big idea, Jesus followers are called by grace through faith. Go back to verse 4. But God, not you, remember you're dead, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Death to life. By grace you have been saved. You were a hopeless failure, but God, in his love and mercy, called you to life according to his glorious grace. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Let's look at a couple things. First, saved by grace. It is God's merciful gift. The point, you did not independently choose it, take it, earn it, or contribute to it. You didn't in any way obtain it through your works. After all, you were incapable. You were dead in your sin. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he saved you. He did the work. There was no deal, no exchange, no negotiation. There is only the redeeming love of God. Back to chapter 1 in Ephesians, verse 4, Paul writes, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. By grace, church, you have been saved. By grace, by the very love and work of God. Second, we are saved through faith. Jesus followers are identified with Jesus by faith and faith alone. There is nothing for you to add, nothing you can. And just focus this faith through which we are saved. Consider it. This faith described in Scripture is more than just like simple belief, like sure. It is instead a spirit-led, death to self, hope set in Jesus. And not a hope as in like a wishful thinking. No, rather I put the full trust of my life in Jesus. Jesus, I accept who you are. Jesus, you are God, creator and sustainer. I exist by you and for you. I submit to you who I am. Apart from you, I am dead in my sin. I identify with your death and your resurrected life. My life is in you. See, this faith isn't adding Jesus to your life. Jesus isn't some add-on. This faith is declaring your death and his life as your living hope. It is a death to life story. Paul writes to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This faith is nothing less than death to life. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if they would be a Jesus follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen to verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, this faith declares Jesus is worth everything. There is death apart from him and life in him. Two contrasting illustrations to see that. One's in Luke 18. There's this rich man, and he's a man of influence, and he is, by all earthly standards, a good man. The Bible says he keeps the law. People would say, now that's a good guy. And he approaches Jesus and he asks them, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, one thing you lack. Now I want you to pause and think about something. If Jesus ever looked at me and even said, one thing you lack, I mean that, I'm like, wow. Can I just be in my pride for a minute? This guy, by whatever earthly standard is there, this guy seems to be pretty good. But Jesus understands he's dead. And he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. Now remember, this one thing is the difference between this man and eternal life. And the man walks away sad because he was rich and he had a lot. See, the point wasn't the work to sell everything. Listen, the point was a mirror to his faith. He didn't believe Jesus was worth it. Now consider the parables in which Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. He goes on again in verse 45. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is the point? Saving faith declares to be alive in Jesus is everything. To be apart from him is nothing. Oh, in our life, we'll mess it up. We'll stumble 100 times over. But in the profession of our faith, that is what we claim. Will we get distracted? We'll get distracted. Will we fall in our sin? We'll fall in our sin. But by the power of the Spirit, our faith will proclaim, Jesus, you are God. And apart from you, I am nothing. And with joy, we will gladly lay down our life, sell it all, turn from every aspect of it, and run to him. Because in him is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So as you celebrate Easter this morning, do you do so as one raised from death to life in Jesus? And if not, I want you to know you can. I want you to know there is hope that you can turn from yourself and the death
of your sin and your transgression, and you can set the hope of your life in Jesus. So how? By faith. By faith. By putting the hope of your life in Him. The Bible is clear that we make our profession of faith known in Jesus publicly through baptism. And I want you to consider the picture of being buried and raised again as new. And so in just a minute, we're going to sing. And out these doors to the left, there'll be some counselors at the hub. And as we sing, no games, no tricks, no manipulation. If today, you would turn from death to life in Jesus, go find one of those counselors and just tell them, I need to make my faith known. My life is in Jesus. Saved by faith. If today you're celebrating Easter as one who is redeemed, as a part of the church, as one who has been raised from death to life, one final big idea for you. Focus, stand firm in your faith, live according to the calling to which you have been called, because Jesus followers are called for His glory. I'm going to ask the team to come on up, listen to verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Praise God. You are adopted, joint heirs into every spiritual blessing through the sacrificial work of Jesus. His death on the cross, your death. His eternal life and peace with God, your eternal life. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, you were dead in your trespasses, and God made alive together with Him. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And in Him you were raised through faith in the powerful working of God. Death to life. Nothing to every spiritual blessing. Therefore, church, this Easter, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and worship, because He is worthy. He took your death. He adopted you into His resurrected life. And you exist by Him and for Him. You exist for His glory. Glorify Him. Live not as the dead. Live as those who are alive eternally in Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You are a great God, and You are worthy to be praised. When we were incapable, dead in our sin, You loved us. You sent Your Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And 3 days later, He rose, conquering death, defeating our sin debt. And now, through faith, our hope is set in Him. Father, use our lives to make much of Him, to bring Him glory and Him honor, that the glories of Your grace may be.